I want to talk today about the wonderful providence of God. We've been mentioning this over and over and over about the providence of God, that He is in control and that He puts certain things here so that we know that He's in control. So in Romans 8, 28 through 30, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So as we're looking at this, this is a wonderful passage, and Leah brought it up and preached my sermon for me, but we're going to go on with it anyway. So in Romans 8, 28, "For we know that all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose." This stresses the sovereignty of God in bringing fruition in all that He has planned. In other words, it is saying that God knows from the beginning to the end the things that He is going to do and the things that how He will react to what we do. And He's going to bring it all about so that it's going to, His plan is going to be completed just as God planned from the very beginning. There's no surprises with God. God has prepared Himself for everything that man can throw at Him. And He has determined beforehand how He will handle these things. So it's the result of God having all the facts and in having drawn a conclusion in line with those facts. As I said, God knows from the beginning to the end. He is the only one that can foresee the future. He is the only one that can see what His plan consists of completely. We know that we will finally be in that place that God wants us. And bringing us through this, we wonder sometimes, how can death or how can hurt or how can the pain that we see around us every day work together for good? And of course, we need to remember Joseph in all of that. When he was sold into slavery, it worked out for good. As they determined it was for His bad that they did it, he said that God did it for His good. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is a wonderful promise, that whenever we think that we're all alone, whenever we're in pain, when we're in all of these things, God says, "I am with you." Jesus points out that He is with us all the time. And when we say that, it means He's paying attention to us. That each one of us, even though we're going through our struggles, Jesus knows exactly where we are, and He knows exactly how to help us in these situations. One of the things that we learn is this verse is for those that love God. And when we say we love God, as we say we love somebody else, we are talking about we do what we believe is best for that other person. In other words, I believe that what I do in obeying what God said, I'm doing it because I'm trying to please God. I'm doing it because I know that this pleases God. And the reason why I try to love one another is so that I can bring you to the top of what you're capable of. And my love is I'm going to help you become what you need to become. And I'm going to be there to help you in every way. That's what a church does as we look and say that we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and so on. So each of us, if we have that as our driving point, love drives us in everything that we do. We know, and when we say we know, that is the assurance of providence. we know that God is in control. If I know God is in control, I know everything's going to turn out all right. When we know things, it's different than we hope things. I know, and certainly hope in the Bible is talking about an earnest expectation. But I know deep in my mind that God's providence is working every day. We start out as we see the sun come up. We watch the moon. We watch all of these things, and we know God is working. But more than that, he is working in our lives. He's working in our lives, and we do not even know at times that God is working, except we know that he is working. Did that make sense? To them that love God speaks of the objects of providence. He's talking about those that truly love God, that God says, you are the very object of why my providence is working, because I'm working for you. I am still serving you, God is saying. Even though he served us when he was here, he is still serving us today as he brings about the providence that he is looking at our lives, and he's seeing where he is directing us and knows what we're doing. All things tells us the scope of the providence. In other words, it is in every field you can think of. You cannot come up with a subject that you can say, well, he's not working in this. And we hear sometimes about we're in a land that God has forsaken. No, we're always where God is providing. God is providing for us and taking us to that place that he wants us to go. And he is training us, even in the pain that we have, to be good stewards of his. When he says work together, it speaks to the duration of that providence. That providence is, it's not going to end. It's going to be there all the time. So all those that love the Lord, we know that God is over us, and he's looking after us, he's taking care of us, and we know it, and it's working together for good, even though sometimes the pain seems unbearable. God says, I know what I'm doing. Depend upon me, and you can rest assured it's going to happen right. For good tells us the purpose of providence. It's for his people. And the good is always through Jesus Christ. That's the good that is coming to God's people, is through Jesus Christ. So there is nothing that will not work for good to the lovers of God. Now to those in poverty, pain, illness, death, they cannot prevent anything from God's providence. God's providence, none of these things can prevent God's providence. And that to me is one of the greatest things all the time, that this is a passage that we have to continually pray all the time. I know, God, that you're working for my good. I know that you're taking care of me. When Mary's in pain, when Don's in pain, when Mason's in pain, when we're all in pain, God's providence is working for good. If we can really get that into our minds, it helps settle us some way. No thing can stop the blessings from God. Those blessings keep coming, even as people, I've watched many people die, and I've seen some say, I'm going home. Even at that time, they know that God is with them. And to know that God is with you is everything. Non-believers are losers. Those things that are happening to them, it's sad. Many of them are very, very angry. They're angry because they're sick. They're angry because they're being robbed of their youth. They're angry in so many ways because they do not know that the providence of God would work for them if they loved God. To just love God gives you the assurance that in all of those things, he's with you. He's holding your hand. He's lifting you up. And we know that Christ is right there as we go through those things. So this is why we don't get discouraged, is because we know that Christ is there. We know that God's plan is being worked and that we somehow or another are involved in that plan, and he's taking us to the place he wants us to go. All of the suffering that Paul did, as we talked about this morning, all of that suffering, he says there's a purpose in it. In fact, Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So he's pointing out that he knows the providence of God is working. And this really is amazing to me, how God does all of that. And you just think about all of the people that are under God's control, and he's helping them, and how he's working against those that do not love him. For those who are called according to his purpose, what God is saying in all of this, it has all been planned out from the beginning to the end. I have a purpose because I have planned it out before he ever created the world, before it ever came into being. God planned out the salvation that we talk about continually. In Philippians 1:6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at that day of Jesus Christ. So God says everything that's happening, he says, I know that where it's going to end up. I don't know what about tomorrow. I don't know about this. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. But I do know this. When it's all ended up, I will be in the right place because this is God's plan, and I know it. So what's the final purpose? People say, well, God has a purpose and has a purpose for me. What is that purpose? And I think he tells us very plainly. In Colossians 1:15 through 20, he is the image of the invisible God. That's Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ. There is no passage that is greater than this to show the power of Christ. There is no passage at all anywhere that shows the power that Christ has. He has power over everything. And if you'll notice something, he says this is the very purpose of everything. The very purpose of everything. God foreknew a relational people. Now this is something that is very controversial. And that is, some teach that God foreordained that certain people were going to hell. God foreknew that he was going to send his son and that people would be in a relationship with his son. And because of that, he foreknew that those people were going to be saved. God has not rejected his people, he says. And if you'll remember, the very context of this is that the idea that God must have forsaken us because they're saying we're not his people anymore. He says God has not forsaken us. Not the people he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? And when Elijah thought everybody had turned against God. God says, I still have 7,000 people that haven't bowed to Baal. God wanted this relationship through Jesus Christ. The world, you, I, were made for Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. If we don't get that, we've missed the whole point of everything. Everything is reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And that's whether it's heaven or earth. When individuals submitted to the call, that is the call of the gospel, as you heard that God calls you by the gospel of Christ, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, when he calls you to be a part of that, when he calls you and you say, I'm going to submit and I'm going to obey, I'm going to do what God said to do, that's when God says that that relationship begins and you have submitted to the call, you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and therefore you are in a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. We're in a relationship with the apostles. We're in a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God wanted this relationship, and I want you to get this because it's a false teaching out there. God wanted this relationship with all people. There is not anybody that God did not want to have a relationship with. He calls that, as the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. So God wants everybody to be saved. But everybody is not going to be saved because they don't love God. And if you don't love God, you can't be in his love because his love is in his son. And when we're in his son, we're in his love. When those called submitted to him, they are foreknown. They are foreknown in that he was going to put the gospel out. There would be people that would hear that. The gospel would open their heart, like Lydia, if you remember. Do you remember Pharaoh closed his heart and God closed his heart? How does that happen? Have you ever had somebody just come up to you and say, you know what, and you don't like the person and the person start telling you what to do? And right away you're turned off with that person. That's what happened to Pharaoh. Every time God said, let my people go, he hardened his heart. God hardened it even harder. Said, I'm going to hit you again, hit you again, hit you again. And it was hardened. But Lydia, sitting on by a river there with all the women, she heard the gospel. She believed it. She obeyed it. And she became part of the foreknown. God foreordained that these be conformed to the image of his son. And isn't that what every one of us are trying to do every day, is to be like Jesus? He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we're copying. He is the one that he is our everything. He is what we eat. He is what we drink. He is everything. As he said, I am the bread of life. And the person that eats of him is going to have everlasting life. So the whole creation is not only made by Jesus, it was made in him. It is centered right around him. Everything that we see is centered around him. He is the center of the universe. He is the center of everything. He is over the dead. He is over the living. He is over all of the universe. Jesus is the center of it all. We think, what is things moving around? Do you realize the reason you can chew gum is because of Jesus? Because of gravity, because of all of these things, these laws that they put in. It's because of Christ that we can do all of this. I don't think we ever really think about what Christ has done for us and is doing for us. He is still working for us. As a mediator, he is working for us. That's amazing. Jesus is what man was to be. He is the true model of man. We say, well, if God would take on his form, he would have his problems. Jesus had his problems. He became man. He is God. And if he is God, We see him with the weaknesses that we had and him overcoming every one of them, which simply shows that man can do what God told him to do, but man didn't do what God told him to do. He's a failure. And therefore, we need Christ to make everything straight. Jesus is the eternally elect one. I want us to get that. He is the eternally elect one. God says, I am choosing you to be the center of everything, and that everything that comes to me is going to come through you. That's even in the Old Testament as the Word of God speaks. But now we see him in human form, and all of a sudden, man is subservient to him and is to be subjected to him. All are subject to him, but are not all in subjection to him. Man can have fellowship, and when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about a joint participation. As we say very simply, we have Christ leading the ship and other people, we're all rowing for the same goal. We have fellowship with God through Christ. So we have to go through Christ. Christ is the very image of the invisible God. When you come in contact with him, you have come in contact with God. Didn't Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Right? Well, how do we see him? We watch his works. We listen to his words. We can't see what he physically looked like, but we know that he was a man, and we know that he is compassionate, but he is also going to be our judge one day. In Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the very center of the universe, then, as we would say. And that word of power is what brought it all into existence. When he says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus, the man, is Lord because he is better than all others. That's why he is the Lord. He is better than all others. And he took on himself our limitations and won the battle against Satan. It's amazing how Satan works, and at a young age he starts to work. Jesus went through birth, went through his whole life, 33 years, and he was perfect. Perfect. So we follow him. The term firstborn stresses imminence rather than first in time. There is no time when the Word began. The Word has been from eternity, has always been. So when he talks about the firstborn, he is the firstborn in imminence. He is over everything. Among many brethren, in Hebrews 2:11 and 12, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Have you ever thought of this? When we sing, I believe that the body of Christ is singing all over the world. And Christ is singing with us. That's his body singing. Not only is he the firstborn of all creation, but he's also the firstborn of the dead. Now, the other people had died, and other people had been resurrected, but he is the first one to be born again from death eternally. No more mortality. He is immortal, and that's the way we're going to be when we're raised. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Do you get the idea that he is above all? Do you get the idea that he is so far above everybody else, and yet he is still serving us? So if he's still serving us, maybe we ought to serve one another. Whom he foreordained, them he also called. Predestination has brought fear into many people because of what's being taught in the world today. Predestination is a wonderful thing. God predetermined that salvation would be in Christ. That's just a fact. That if you're going to be saved, it's going to be in his son, Jesus Christ. But that leaves out all of these people that don't believe in Christ. That's exactly right. He said you're going to have to come through the son to get to the father. You're going to have to believe in him as being God before you can ever come to the father. And we're going to have to be in him whenever we put our location into him. The Calvinistic God, if you think about it, I read this somewhere, but they said, you know what, this one fellow said, I can see all of these little babies crawling around on the floor of hell because they weren't baptized. And this other fellow, Whitfield, said, your God is my devil. And that's true. Little babies are safe. It flies in the face of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, get that, whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Anybody that comes to Jesus Christ as obedient, loving obedience, they will be saved. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he call us? Through the gospel. The gospel calls and speaks, and people say, wow, this is what I've been looking for. Sometimes we resist, but when this is what I've been looking for, and I'm going to obey that, and when we obey it, we have come into Christ, and being in Christ, we are forgiven our sins. In 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people. Do you get that? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How can you argue that God doesn't want some people saved? How can anybody argue that? When he says, I want all people to be saved, and we say, no, not all people. He predetermined that some people were going to hell. The only ones predetermined to go to hell are those that won't come into Christ. He wants everybody to come into Christ. Adolf Hitler and all, he wants them to come into Christ. I don't care what you've done, you can come into Christ. If the gospel goes out for them, even if you're a Paul and have killed Christians, you can come into Christ. Hebrews 5:8-9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Who's left out? Those that don't obey him. He's not the author of eternal salvation if you don't obey him. So that's the good news that God has for every one of us. And Romans is dealing with that very thing all the way through. He wants you to know that there's a call that's come from God. And that call that comes from God, he wants you to obey it. And what is it to obey it? Well, first of all, I recognize God must love me an awful lot. He must love me so much that he gave so much. People say, why me, God? Why not you? He gave everything for you. He loves you. And if I get that in my mind, God really loves me in all of this, it overtakes death, it overtakes everything else when I know God loves me. And he says, you know what you need to do? You need to believe that Jesus Christ, I have sent him, and he is God in the flesh, and that you're to believe that, okay? Then you need to repent. And you need to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's more than just believing that he is the Son of God. It means that you know that God has come in the flesh and that God is the one that is saving you and that God did everything to get you to come. And that would be up to you whether you're going to obey the invitation and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God after you have repented, and that is truly turned your life over to God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's going to end it. That's the message that we need to remember every day, that we have the love of God, the providence of God working in our lives, and we are on our way to heaven, even though we go through a lot of troubles. So won't you come while together we stand and sing?